Okay, well, this morning we are honored to have all the moms here. If you didn't get a $5 Port City Java gift card from me on your way in, find me afterwards and I will make sure that you get one. But we just want to, as a church, tell you mothers that we wouldn't be here without you. I mean, period. I mean, like, if you want to cut it to the core, none of us in this room would be here without our mothers. And I understand that there's a lot of things that come to the table when it comes to Mother's Day because your experience with your mother may be hurting or wounded, and you may have all of this stuff. But what I want to really speak is that we are mothered by so many people. Like, I have so many moms and have had so many moms. Some of my best friends were just as much my mom growing up. My best friends' moms, let me clarify that, just as much my mom, and corrected me and loved on me and gave me advice. And I have, my parents are divorced and remarried, and so I have three moms right now. One of them, it's her birthday today. Everybody say happy birthday, Eileen. She loves the attention. I should make her stand, but I won't because she'll probably hit me later. So I won't do that. But look, we just want to honor you guys because I understand that what you do is the most thankless job in the world because we just take it for granted. Your kids take it for granted. We take our mothers for granted, and we just want to love on you. So what I want to do this morning is I'm going to break a little bit what we've been doing only by a week. So we're still continuing our series, Walking in the Word, which is reading through the One Year Bible, and I'm preaching out of that. So I'm going to preach out of something you read last week. And so I'm going to do my best to preach, teach through the whole book of Ruth, in shorter than I normally teach, so that you guys will have plenty of time, husbands, children, to love and dote on your mothers today. So before we do that, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we need your mercy. Lord, our eyes are so jaded by the world and so jaded by things that we can't see, and we don't see you working in our lives at times, and we want to. And Lord, I just pray that this morning the reality of the story of Ruth would just hit every one of us, not just the moms in this room, but with the reality that your plan and your purpose is always working. And so, Lord, we love you, and we just ask that you would speak through your word. We pray these things in your son's precious name, Jesus. Amen. So, moms, I don't have to tell you that what you do is a daunting task that never ends, even when they're older and out of the house or leaving the house. It never ends. If you're, like, Eileen's still mothering today at her ripe age of 62, that's what she told me she was earlier. Woo! Saved by the bell, I guess. Okay, and so what I want to do is for us to look at the job of the mother, we have to look at this reality that the ordinary and the average and the day-by-day things are what leads us to greatness. It's literally where life transformation happens. And I don't think we get a better book than Ruth, because Ruth was not a book that's like, Ruth is awesome. I encourage you to read it. It's only four chapters. I'm going to post a video this afternoon that goes through in like 6 minutes to talk about it. But Ruth is not a book that has any of the major prophets. It's not a book that has a lot of miraculous things that are going on. It's not like this amazing, like the parting of the Red Sea. There aren't any big, amazing characters in it. Don't get me wrong in that, okay? Like, don't get mad at me. But I'm just saying it's kind of an average book in the sense that it doesn't have those like big names that everybody talks about, like Moses did this and, you know, Peter did this and Paul did this and, you know, Joseph did this. But you see a story that you get to see the beauty of just being faithful to a purpose. And that's what we're going to do in the next little bit, is look at the life of Ruth. And before we get there, I want to read the last line of Judges. Judges, so where we're at and where we've been reading at is we've seen Joshua bring the people of Israel into the promised land. We've seen the time of Joshua end and the people just go crazy. Moms, it's just like your kids. When you're not there, they go crazy still, no matter what age they are. You know what I'm saying? My brothers get together and it's like chaos and we're all grown men with kids and families. But like literally, they needed a leader. And so the last line of Judges, chapter 21, verse 25, it says, "In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what is right in his own eyes." Like, this is our culture. This is the culture that we're in right now where we literally get to decide, well, you know, I don't want to or I do want to, and we decide what is right in our own eyes. And a lot of that leads to heartache and trouble and mess. And so we start in chapter 1, verse 1 of Ruth. And I'm not going to read the whole thing, like, so don't get to it. They're like, oh man, that's four chapters. If I read it all, it'd be about 20 minutes. Not going to do that. So in Ruth chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In those days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land." And so the judges, so after Joshua died and the people went crazy, so God would raise up a person that they would call a judge who would literally kind of bring back in the purpose and mission of the people of God. And he would get rid of what was bad and negative in there, and they would worship God and love God, and they would do the right thing until that judge died, and then they would go crazy again, and then another judge would come and back on. And this is during that section. "There was a severe famine in the land, and a man in Bethlehem and Judah went and sojourned in the country of Moab," which Moab were the enemies of the people of Israel at one time, "he and his wife and his two sons." So they're in their place, and there was a famine that came, and he left with his wife and his children to preserve their life. And they go into the country of Moab, and during that, shortly thereafter, her husband dies. And then after that, her two sons are married to local girls. They're in the area, and during this 10-year period, both of her sons also dies. And so Ruth is left with two daughter-in-laws, no grandchildren. Naomi, what did I say? Ruth, sorry. See, she's still mothering me. That's what I'm talking about, right from the second row. I get things mixed up sometimes. And so here's where we get the idea. Great mothers are active in the middle, even when the sky is falling. See, Naomi and Ruth, which you're going to see here in a second. So Naomi was doing the best that she could in spite of what's going on. Her world is falling apart. They had to leave their homeland because they were starving to death. And when they went there, her husband dies and her two children dies. And in this culture that we're reading in, that was a big deal. They had no caregiver. They had no one. They couldn't even own the land. So the land that was deeded to them through the people of Israel going into the promised land, they couldn't even possess because there was no heir to have it. And so during this period of after 10 years, the famine ceases, or at least she hears that it ceases and that things are growing again in their hometown, and she's got nothing left to keep her here, and she wants to leave, bitter at God, angry at God. And so she brings her two daughter-in-laws and she has this heart-to-heart meeting with them and say, "Hey, I don't know what mom's called her." I was going to say buddy, but every time I call my 15-year-old buddy, she's like, "It's baby." Not buddy. I get that mixed up too. So she calls her daughter-in-laws in and she's like, "Hey, I'm going back home. And there's no hope for you home because I'm too old. I'm not going to get married again and have an, even if I got married again and had another child, what are you to wait until that child is old enough so you could carry on the name of our family, which has died out with the sons?" And so one of the daughter-in-laws, still very loved Naomi, still very upset, but she decides, okay, I'm going to go back to my people, and she leaves. And then Ruth turns to her and says, no, like, I'm going with you. And in Ruth chapter 1, verse 13, Naomi has this phrase at the end of that. It says, the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. So not only is Ruth following her, knowing that she's mostly going to be a widow the rest of her life, because she's a foreigner going into a new land, she is an outsider in, has been married, her husband is dead, and no one necessarily the hope of, she'll probably never marry. And Naomi tells her, the hand of the Lord is against me. So it's like, yes. This sounds like a great idea. And so look at this in Ruth chapter 1, verse 16 through 18. And I love this. This is probably one of the more famous lines in here, and you've heard. It says, but Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And for where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Check this one out. In verse 17, it says, where you die, I will die. And there, I will be buried. So, what she's telling her mother-in-law is, not only, like, am I going? Because she's not saying, hey, well, if I get back there and I meet somebody else, I'm going to get married and I may leave you. She's saying, not only am I, your people going to be my people, your God going to be my God, but where you die, I'm going to die. And where you're buried, I'm going to be buried. And Ruth is like, I'm here. I'm with you. I love you. And so they return back to Bethlehem. Naomi and Ruth, they have nothing. And Ruth goes into the harvest fields to glean. And let me explain this, because, you know, when you ride down the road, you're going to be like, hey, they've already gone through one time. It's my turn to get out there, like, pull a little, you know, go to Lewis Farms. You know, like, y'all have already been through it once. It's my turn. You know, the gleaning rule. So in the Old Testament, there was a rule to care for the widow and the orphan and the destitute, that when you had farms, that you would go through harvest one time down the row. And whatever you didn't get, and you would intentionally leave some there so that the widows, the orphans, and everyone else that didn't have anything could come and glean. They could take what you left behind. That was kind of their way of caring for them. And so Ruth goes out to the field and she works all day long. They have nothing. Like, literally, they have no food. They've gone back to nothing. And so Ruth does what Ruth does, and she goes out to the field, and her mother-in-law kind of tells her, hey, do this, do that, and she faithfully goes out to the field and begins to glean. And in the process, she gets noticed by Boaz, which is another character in the story. Actually, it's going to be her future husband. And in the middle of that, Boaz asks, because she had been working out there all day, and he comes in towards the end of the day, and he's like, you know, who is this? Who's this lady that's here? And some of the workers out there, well, this is Ruth, who is Naomi's daughter-in-law, who they've moved back. And he is a close relative of Naomi. And so he actually gives her kind of special permission. And so picking up in chapter 2, verse 8, it says, then Boaz said to Ruth, now listen, my daughter. Do not go and glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. I have not charged my young men not to touch you. And when you are thirsty, go to the vessel and drink what the young men have drawn. And then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me? I am a foreigner. Verse 11, it says, but Boaz answered her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me. and how you left your father and your mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. Verse 12, it says, the Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. It says, then she said, I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants. See, Boaz saw Ruth, and just like any good nosy person, doesn't just go right into the mix, but ask someone. So he gets the full story of what Ruth has done. And so not only has he seen her out there working from sun up to sunset, but he's also now found out the story of how faithful Ruth has been to her mother-in-law in coming back to her city with her people. And then a very odd, chapter 3 is just odd, okay? I'm going to try to explain it without making it weirder than it already is. But it's weird. So Ruth comes back to Naomi and tells her this kind of blessing that she got from Boaz to glean there, and he actually gave her, he would tell his guys, like, hey, just, you know, glean, and I want you to leave some for her, intentionally. And so she comes back, and Naomi is like, well, this is, and here's a term, this is a kinsman redeemer, which is also not another term that we have. But in this day and age, it was very critical for a family line to continue. And the way a family line would continue, if your husband dies in this culture, then the brother was responsible of furthering the line for his brother. So even the children that he has would be under the other man. This would be his line. And so a kinsman redeemer is someone that would redeem this, take responsibility for this, and love her. So she comes back in, and the Naomi, the mother-in-law, says, hey, I want you need to change your mourning clothes, and you need to put on, you know, you need to clean, take a bath, put on your, you know, good stuff, your Sunday best, yeah? And then you need to go, and she tells them to go find Boaz. And Boaz is in the field, and he had worked all day, and he, you know, was sitting by his grain and decides to go to bed. And he's like, what you're going to do is you're going to go to his feet, and you're going to uncover his feet, and you're going to lay there at the bottom. And I know, like, ladies, like, this is young ladies, like married ladies, definitely don't do this. Young ladies, this isn't necessarily still practice today. So sneaking into somebody's house and uncovering their feet and laying at the bottom, like, I don't recommend it. But that's what happened. So she finds him, she uncovers his feet, because the hem of the garment is this literally. So when Jesus, when the lady with the issue of blood touches his hem of the garment, this was kind of like their like identifier. This was like almost like a rank that we would have in the military. This would be identifying who they were. And so she's touching the hem of the garment, and the practice would be to then lay the hem of the garment over, that he would be taking responsibility. And so she lays there, and in the middle of the night, he wakes up, and somebody's at his feet, which is a little weird, just saying. And in verse 9 of chapter 3, he said, who are you? And she answered, I am Ruth, your servant. And also interesting language, but let me explain this. It says, spread your wing over your servant, for you are a redeemer. And so here's Ruth asking to be redeemed by Boaz, which is her kinsman redeemer. And Boaz agrees. He's like, let me check something, because there's actually a kinsman redeemer that is closer, which it's his responsibility, this other guy. And then Boaz was next in line. He said, wait here, let me go to the town square and meet this other man, and he has to refuse to redeem you first, and then I will. And so here's other weird practices. So they go to the town square, and so the the nearest kinsman redeemer is coming into town. He said, hey, can we have a conversation? He was like, sure. And so he's like, hey, Naomi is here with her daughter-in-law, and Naomi's family, Naomi's husband, had land. And you're the closest relative. Would you redeem the land by purchasing the land? But with the land, he was kind of like, oh, yeah, yeah, I'll buy that land. I'll get some land. And he was like, but woo, with the land, you get Ruth as a wife. And he's like, ah, I can't do that. And so if you're conceding in this culture, you take off your shoe and you hand it to the person. That's what happened. Read it. It's amazing. So like, he's like, nah, here's my shoe. I'm good. Just keep it. I got another one. And then Ruth chapter 4. Verse 14, and this is after Naomi and Boaz are Ruth and Boaz are married, and they have their first child, who is a son. And these are the women that are they're speaking this over Naomi. It says, then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer. And may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." There's so much going on. And then in verse 17, it said, and the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. Catch the tie. They name him Obed. He is the father of Jesse, who is the father of David. Check this out. Ordinary, everyday life. Ruth was just faithful to her commitment to her mother-in-law, and faithfully served and loved her. It's not a, like, this isn't a blockbuster movie story here. I mean, it could be, don't get me wrong, but like the elements, like we want these big things to happen. But Ruth literally was faithful day in and day out to what she had committed to. And that was rewarded to her by being the great-grandmother of David, the greatest king of Israel. And if you continue that genealogy down, it leads to Jesus. Hear this, moms. Your greatest reward and your greatest joy and your greatest treasure may be decades from now. Ruth most likely died not knowing what her great-grandson David was going to accomplish. Not knowing, I mean, she knows now because she's in heaven, but not knowing that someday that her lineage, for her faithfulness, and this was a Moabite woman. This was someone that was against Israel, and she faithfully loved her mother-in-law. And day by day, just did the average, ordinary things of keeping life together, bringing food in, serving her children. And her reward, just like our reward for faithfulness, we may never see. But the beauty of this story is, and I think sometimes we want our lives to be like Moses. We want to see God split the sea in our own life. We want to see God do these miraculous things, send plagues to those who are persecuting us. We want to see God heal, and we want to see God do these things. And when we don't, we feel that God is not active. We feel that God has forgotten us. When the beauty of Ruth is that we see the hand of God working in the average and ordinary day in, day out life. See, if you're waiting for the miraculous to realize that God is sovereign and is working and is building his kingdom through you, then you most likely will be very disappointed. Few of us get to see the miraculous. See, Jesus had a conversation with Thomas. Thomas wasn't there when he came and saw the other disciples and showed them his marks. And Thomas saw the other guys and they're like, he is risen, he is here. And he says, unless I touch his scars and put my hand on his side, I will not believe. And of course, Jesus shows up to him later and he doesn't even want to tell. He's like, okay, I'm sorry, I believe. And he's like, no, Thomas, touch and see. And there's this line, it says, blessed are those who believe and haven't seen. See, what a mother is a mother that believes in what they're doing day in and day out, and it is thankless. But they're not doing it to be thanked. They're investing something that will outlast them by generations. By generations, what we sow and invest, we may not see the return, never. But when we sow and are faithful, see, Ruth said to Naomi, your God will be my God. See, her faithfulness to Naomi and Naomi's God put her in a position to see God move. See, the greatest way to the great things is faithfulness today. So where are you losing hope? Naomi lost so much hope that she changed her name. Her name was like, ah, Naomi. And she came and she was like, I forget what her other name was. I apologize. I had it memorized, but it's gone at my memory right now. But it was Bitter. That was her name. So she changed her name from like Joy to Bitter. The hand of God has forsaken me, but she was wrong. And see, that's the beauty of the song at the end, is these women are saying, they're singing it over her, that the Lord has blessed you. See, there is something in us that has to get to a place that Romans 8:28, all things happen for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Unless we have that in the day-to-day, we're looking at one circumstance after the other and going, this doesn't make sense, this isn't good, instead of God is my Redeemer. See, Jesus became our kinsman Redeemer. We were lost and hopeless and destitute. And Jesus came and became what we needed so that He could redeem us fully, so that He could give us hope and a future. I'm going to get our worship team to come back up here. Our future is in little kids that make noise in service. Seriously. Like, the reason why we're getting ready to change a lot of things in church, especially around our kids' ministry and try to go to the next level, is because we believe that our future is not necessarily just in us, but we can change generations by our investment in children. And so, like, parents, I just encourage you. I know, like, I'm a parent. I'm not a mother. I'm a parent. I love my children day in, day out. It is daunting and overwhelming. I just had a child get her permit. And I have sat in the driver's seat trying not to yell as I'm feared of my life. Fearful. But our future is investing now. I know that the day seems chaotic and everything seems to happen. Look into the eyes of your children and believe that God is working in them as you love and cherish them. So what I'd like to do as we go into our last song, moms, in Acts 4, they were desperate. They were being persecuted. They just felt beat up on all sides. And they went to the Lord, and the Lord poured out His Holy Spirit on them, and He filled them with boldness. And so what I would like to do this morning as we close, I would just like to pray a blessing over the moms in this room, those that mother their own children, those who mother other people's children. And let the Holy Spirit fill you, renew you with a purpose of why. Because it's easy to get just caught up in like, to be bitter. Like Naomi, I should change my name to Crazy Mom. Instead of going, I am a faithful servant of the Lord and He loves this child, He loves me, and He is building something in the future that I get to be a part of. So let's pray. Dearly Father, Lord, I just thank You for every mother in this room. Every mother that has given their life for their children, have been up at night, have not slept at all, have poured into and loved from the beginning to the end. And Lord, I just pray in the name of Jesus that just like Your disciples, when they needed more of You, they came to the source. And I just pray right now in Jesus' name that You would pour out Your Holy Spirit in every single woman in this room. And that You would fill them with a boldness and a purpose for what You've called them to be. And Lord, I just pray right now in Jesus' name that we would realize that You are our Redeemer. That we, just like Naomi and Ruth, were hopeless without Boaz. Jesus, You are our Boaz. Lord, we couldn't, but You came and You loved us and You showered Your affection on us as children. And so, Lord, I just pray this morning that we would see Your redemption, that we would receive Your love and affection, and we would allow You to be our King. Allow You to be our Redeemer. And so, Lord, we just pray all these things in the mighty and powerful name of our Savior and Lord and King Jesus. Amen.